In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Glory be to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and the sanctifying Holy Spirit who has blessed us one more time with this blessing to come together and discuss and examine the Holy Scriptures according to the teachings of the Scriptures themselves, the teachings of the Holy Church Fathers and the framework and the life of the Church. Acts chapter 13, we left off at verse 33 last week. A brief recap, St. Paul continues to, you know, present his discourse, his first sermon, not his first speech because we read that he speaks, he's been speaking previously, but his first discourse, his first sermon concerning the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises of God only through Jesus Christ. Remember this, please, beloved, only through Jesus Christ. It shouldn't concern us what one person says, one office says. No. It should not concern us, although we get a little bit uptight, but it shouldn't concern us what one person says that according to the promises and the fulfillment, the promises and the prophecies of God, that they may have also been fulfilled. No. They've only been fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hence, the only way to God, the only way to the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our life giver, and the forgiver of our sins. Regardless of what a pope speaks, what a patriarch speaks, what a bishop thinks, what a priest or a preacher or a philosopher or a theologian, no. It's only through Jesus Christ, because St. Paul is emphasizing this, beloved. If we take a lot of pride and we praise God for his apostles like St. Paul, and we're continually preaching teaching and trying to explain the writings of St. Paul, then why do we err when it comes to what St. Paul is really teaching us? He's talking to the leaders of the synagogue. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to those who had the Mosaic law. They had the law. He's addressing them. He's telling them, listen, not through Moses, not through David, not through the prophets, not through anyone. The promises of God were fulfilled to our forefathers. Well, the promises of God made to our forefathers, the Jews, was fulfilled in us, his children. And they were all through who? Who? Say it. Now, I'm not going to hear it, but I want you to say it. And I encourage you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to say this. Only through Jesus Christ, period. Regardless of what anyone says and preaches and teaches. And his discourse is to the leaders of the synagogue. What he did, again, he starts from Egypt and goes into the wilderness He goes into what how God destroyed the nations and gave the land of inhabitants to them, gave them judges, gave them kings, and he led them by the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he provided food, nourishment, and he made them strong and vibrant, and they were they were conquering all their enemies. And then he goes on to say, now this God of our forefathers, who promised and prophesied all this, raised this Jesus Christ. You know, he speaks about Jesus Christ. He speaks about how John the Baptist came and gave a testimony all about Jesus Christ. He quotes the Psalms, which is the older David, the first David, meaning that the Psalms were all portraying and pointing the finger to the second David. Just like there is the first Adam, there is the last Adam, not a second Adam, last Adam, that is Jesus Christ. There was the first Moses, there is the last Moses, Jesus Christ. There is the first David, there is the last David, and that is Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, but through your ignorance and your stubbornness and your stiff-neckedness and your pride and some of your evil motives, you crucified the Christ, not even knowing that this was also prophesied and told by the Father to their fathers. He was risen by God according to the Psalms. We have declared that through this, David declares the Old Testament, the scriptures back then, when they refer to scriptures, always keep in mind, when we read Christ referring to scriptures, there was no Bible at that moment. The scriptures he refers to are the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch or the Torah or the Septuagint, they're called as well. And that God also declared that this Jesus Christ is his son, is the one that is begotten of him. This is all included in Paul's discourse and preaching to the leaders of the synagogue. And he was also raised by God. And we spoke about that. Jesus said, I will raise, and we know that Jesus is God. Yes, we ascertained, according to the church fathers, again, Jesus in his divinity, by nature, divine by nature, resurrected his human nature. His divine nature resurrected the human nature. Let's continue verses 34 to 35. And God, he continues, and God raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Was Jesus going to return to corruption? Let's not jump the gun. Let's not shoot from the hip. And God raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. As he said, I will give you the sure mercies of David. It's a prophecy. I believe it's Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. And again, he said in another place, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Actually, I'm sorry, that is Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. But I will give you the sure mercies of David is Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. These are quotation references. Verse 35, and again he said in another place, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. This is David speaking. Now, before we go on to verse 36, what is he talking about that God raising Jesus from the dead, raising his son from the dead, that he should no more see corruption? Is he talking about Jesus Christ? How can that blessed, pure, perfect, holy, complete body, sinless body, perfect man, perfect God, sinless body go through corruption? No, Jesus' body was not corrupted, beloved. No. He was put in the tomb, but his body did not see corruption. So who is he talking about? He's talking about humanity through Jesus Christ. You see, the tomb from which he was risen incorruptly as the Lord, or as the last David, of incorruptibility, we also, by rising from our tombs, from our graves, and rising from the temporal corruption, our bodies do corrupt. They see corruption. They are corrupted. After they are put into the grave, the body is corrupted. The body decays, returns to dirt. So just as Jesus did not go through corruption and the Lord of incorruptibility, so too we, when we raise from the tombs or the graves and the temporal corruption by that anticipation of the resurrection which is being promised to Jesus by Jesus Christ, we then, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we then will run toward heaven and to the clouds in which he returns in his divine glory. When he returns and we have been resurrected from that temporal corruption, we will greet him in the clouds when he returns in his divine glory. And now, so that we can confirm and back this statement up or this understanding, and so that we think not that it is David he is referring to here, he continues to say in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation according to the will of God, died." David died, yes, Jesus submitted himself to death, although we do say he died, by submitting himself to death. Not that death took him and had a hold of him. No, no, no. Submitted himself to death. But according to the will of God, David died. Though he was a great man than his fathers, a greater man than his fathers, yet he saw corruption. He was a greater man. He was called after the heart of God himself. Now, some people argue and frown upon David and cannot fathom and accept, who are we to accept in any case, cannot accept how a sinner who caused the death of a woman just so he can take her and have a child with her after he was tempted to fulfill his evil desires, how can he be called after the heart of God? Well, before we point that finger, have a look at the three fingers pointing back at us. What does David claim in, I think in Psalm 4 or Psalm 5? "I wet my pillow, my mattress for my tears because of his sin." He mourned to the point that his sheets, his pillows, his mattress were constantly made wet by his tears of mourning. When was the last time you laid your head on the pillow to rest and you mourned about your sins for the day? No. Sometimes we sleep very conscience-free, guiltless conscience. We sleep and, you know, we think about what we did wrong. Well, I just prayed and God will forgive me. Well, David prayed, beseeched, and begged the Lord, but then he did it by remorse and tears. And sometimes it needs that, beloved. Sometimes, not that God is requiring the teardrops from the eyes. No, no, no. When we cry, we are so emotionally moved and saddened and hurt by whatever it is, and in particular by our sins. When you cry and weep over your sins, blessed those who mourn, not those who mourn over their grandmother and their grandfather and those who pass away. No, no, no. We mourn, yes, but blessed are they who mourn over their sins and transgressions. They will be comforted. They will rejoice with Christ when he wipes away that tear and says, "I know, I saw that you were so remorseful and I did forgive you. Come, I will still grant you that eternal kingdom." So David's body saw corruptibility. So he's not talking about David. He's not talking about Jesus Christ. He's referring to humanity. Beloved, without Jesus Christ, we would have died and gone back to corruption, and we would have been corrupt forever. Eternal corruption. But Christ, praise be to his name, and only Christ, only Christ. No one can claim this, beloved. No one can dare to even think about claiming that through his death, humanity received incorruptibility. No, no, no. Because all the leaders of the other faiths, Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, and whoever, all the leaders of those faiths have died, have been buried, have been corrupted. They are corrupted. Their body has seen corruption. However, when those who die and are put to rest in the hope of resurrection through Jesus Christ, no one else, through Jesus Christ, they will only suffer that temporal corruption. You know, we say our beloved has passed on from this temporal life to eternal life. So we pass on when we die, we pass over from temporality to eternity. But when we are put into the grave, we suffer and we experience corruption, but only a temporal corruption. We go from a temporal corruption to eternal incorruptibility through Jesus Christ, because that's why he took on our flesh, and that's what he did on the cross when he was ministering during his sermons and in the grave and his resurrection and his ascension. He did everything for you and I. He did not need it. He was not in need of all of this, beloved. He was glorified in heaven, and legions and 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy are you," Isaiah 6 verses 2 and 3. Holy are you. He didn't need you and I. He didn't need this. It wasn't because, I'm saying this, Lord, cleanse me only for our understanding, only that the stubborn, the foolishness, the ignorance that we have, that we let go of, regardless of who we are. He didn't sin, and then he committed a transgression, and he had to come and die so that he would be forgiven. No, he took flesh for you and I on our behalf. He took flesh to die. He took flesh to be ridiculed. He took on our humanity to be persecuted, to be ridiculed, to be pierced, to be spat at, to be king hit, to be crucified, to allow himself to go to death, to be buried and to be resurrected and to ascend one more time in our humanity. He took on our humanity, beloved. So the incorruptibility that you and I are going to experience after the resurrection is only thanks be to Christ our Lord, because he did not see corruption. He was perfect. But that he was resurrected, we too, although we will taste corruptibility, but we will be resurrected one more time. Verse 38. Listen to this, beloved. Now, this is St. Paul again. This is St. Paul talking to the leaders of the synagogue. This is in the Holy Scriptures. These are the sacred scriptures we kiss. Although today every other book is being kissed, I will not kiss any other book except a book that contains sacred scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit and canonized by the church, because it is the church that declares a scripture sacred, because Christ gave that authority to the church. Don't bring me any other books to kiss. I will not kiss them. I will not kiss them. I may read them to see the ridiculousness and the flaws and the evil in them, but I will never kiss them. This is in the scriptures. St. Paul writes. St. Paul speaks again, preaches. Preach it, St. Paul. Preach it. Praise be to your Lord's name. Be it known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this very one who, that is Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins through this. Now, we can take it two ways. Jesus preached the forgiveness of sins, but he doesn't say by this very one the forgiveness of sins were preached. Through this very one, Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness was preached through Jesus Christ, no one else. Yes, Rabbi, get over it. You're repeating yourself. I will repeat myself until I receive messages that, yes, Rabbi, I believe, yes, it is only through Jesus Christ, no other person on earth, that forgiveness of sins is preached. But a side note, and this is not contradicting myself, a side note, John chapter 20, when Jesus was resurrected and he went to meet his apostles and disciples, the doors were closed. He walked in. He greeted them. He gave them peace because they were in terror. They were in fear. He gave them that peace. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why then there was a need for Pentecost? They received the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit to forgive sins, but Christ is the ultimate forgiver of sins. So when you approach the church and you ask the church to absolve you, you ask the church to pray for you, you ask the church to place on you and to enter you through a period of absolution, and when the church proclaims that Jesus has forgiven you, Jesus, not I do this, I do that. No. Jesus has forgiven you, then you are forgiven, beloved. Now, debatable? No, it's not. It's simple. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Although now they're saying that's racist. Stephen, 2 + 2 = 4, but that's racism. Well, that's going to end anyway. Regardless. So it's so simple. Forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ, who gave that gift of the Holy Spirit, that provision to be bestowed upon those who believe in Jesus Christ through his church and his priesthood. Just a side note, let's come back again. Be it known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this very one, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And by him, now listen to this, once saved, always saved. Once justified, you're in the kingdom of heaven. Are you saved? That means you're in the kingdom of heaven. But I think we have misunderstood. We misquote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Please, and I always say Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. There's 22 verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, I know I've said this in my other episodes, maybe last week, but we need to continue to preach so that people come out of that error. Let's not use grace as a license to sin for immorality. Some people do. Some people preach that. But Paul writes this to Jude. Some have used the grace of God a license to sin. No. Listen to what Paul says to the leaders of the synagogues here. And by him, and by the way, let me, again, this is I haven't mentioned this for a while. This is the beginning of the church. This is how the church of Jesus Christ, which was deposited, all the graces of the gifts of the Holy Spirit deposited, gave to the church as a depository, gave to the apostles, and then they deposited in the church, and we go and withdraw from this depository. This is the church. It's in the scriptures. Again, it doesn't concern me what 200 years ago, what philosophy and school of thoughts came about. No. This is the early church, and the remnants of those churches are these apostolic churches that we call apostolic because we still adhere to this. Chapter 39, and by him all that believe, first and foremost faith, are justified, made right. You know when you justify in word, right? It makes it right. It's all over the place. You want to justify it, indentation, what have you, right? I'm not that computer savvy. You make it right so that it fits right. The writing, the script and the text is right. You've been justified, you've been made right, and we can go in further and say saved. Even saved, justified from what? Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is our salvation, beloved. There is our salvation. What the law of Moses, as St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, was weak by the sickliness of the flesh. Not that God's law was weak and couldn't perform, but we were sick. You know, you have you're prescribed a medication, but because your illness is so severe, you're prescribed 20 grams of penicillin, antibiotics, right? You're prescribed 20 milligrams. That 20 milligram of antibiotics heals a person whose illness is not that severe. But then you go back to the physician and say, listen, it didn't do anything for me. You know what? I'm going to up the dosage, or I'm going to increase the dosage or the milligrams. I'm going to increase it. But obviously your illness is a little bit more stronger. And then that starts working. The flesh was sick in sin, corruptibility, transgression. The law of Moses could not do anything. And not only the Ten Commandments, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, only the 600 plus laws that Moses, it could not do anything because man was so sick, was such a sinner, dreadful stench, right? But faith in Jesus Christ, why? Because he fulfilled it, and he fulfilled the law, the Mosaic law, and he brought eternal, he brought new life, the newness of life. And he opened the kingdom of heaven one more time. He promised the resurrection. He conquered sin, death, and Satan because he was pure. And by believing in him, number one, we believe that he did this. First to believe, and then we'll continue to see that when the people who heard St. Peter preach, chapter 2 of the book of the Acts, they said, what do we do? What must we do to be saved? He said, baptize. He didn't say just believe, baptize. So when we believe and we are baptized, we are put to death in baptism with Christ, and we have a new life. We are then saved from the Mosaic and the rituals and the instructions and the requirements of the law. He's telling the Jewish leaders now, he's telling the leaders of the synagogue, that now you are still under that and it's not going to do anything. You're still related. You're still in a bondage to the Mosaic law, which was not bad. It's not that the law is, was weak, and not that the law was defeated and failed. What you need to do now, after all of this that I have said to you, that this Jesus Christ, I read you all the prophecies, I proved to you that he was resurrected. You know very well he was resurrected, because when he was resurrected, you try to fool the people and say his body was stolen. His body was stolen. How? In one of the church hymns, doctrinal hymns, we sing, and this is on the Sunday of the Resurrection. It's a dialogue between Mary and Joseph of Arimathea, and Mary is crying and weeping. Saint Mary, the Blessed Mother, and she weeps and she cries and said, and it says Mary was weeping and crying as she was saying, "They have stolen my son." Maybe Mary even for a minute thought, maybe they've stolen him. She was a human being. She kept everything in her heart. But the piers, that spear and that sword that Simon the righteous said will go through her, maybe at that time she was thinking, maybe they have stolen him. Right? Hey, 2024 years, they're still trying to say his body was stolen. Where it is, we don't know. They keep saying, oh, we found the bones of Jesus Christ. Where are they? Chasli. No, they're not. Christ didn't see corruption, St. Paul writes. All right. Mary was weeping and saying that they've stolen my son. Joseph of Arimathea said, be still. Be quiet, Mary. No one has stolen him. Who can approach this fire? Who can approach the fire, the body of Christ, the incarnated, and in particular, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? Who? No one can touch this body and not be burnt. He didn't see corruption. Amen to that. And through that victory, that power, that might, that sovereignty, we believe, we are baptized, we are then introduced in the new life, and we refer to the, now, when I say the laws, the Mosaic laws and the prophets, it does not mean we don't read them. It does not mean that some of the laws, some of the ritual instructions on how to read the Holy Scriptures and the liturgy that was back then, we abolished. The word abolish doesn't even appear. Jesus did not abolish anything. No, it was still practiced, but we practice it in the life of Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name. So when someone says, are you saved? Your reply will be, yes, I am saved from the unjustifiable law of Moses, which was weak because I was a sinner, I was sick. I was saved. How? I believe in the one who fulfilled that law, who died and was resurrected. So, yeah, but I have a participation in that death and resurrection where in my baptism, and I'm born anew. I have new life in Jesus Christ. So what's your destiny? Eternal life. What must I do now to inherit eternal life? You know, they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? He said, be baptized. So baptism does save you. Peter himself writes it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe in the Lord. Continue to live in the Lord piously, virtuously through your deeds. Produce fruits or deeds that are worthy of repentance. Praying, fasting, reading the Holy Scriptures, attending to church, participating in the holy sacraments. We're going to talk about the Holy Eucharist in one episode. It's not just mere, it's more than a mere bread and wine. No. We're going to talk about that, beloved. And then when the Lord returns, and when he has examined and graciously, there's the word, graciously invites you to his eternal kingdom, it's that place we will cry out and say, Lord, we are not worthy, but only through your grace, because our deeds are not what has granted us its eternal life. It's your grace. But you examined the deeds and you saw that through our deeds, we portrayed our love for you. That's going to be the next episode next week. Verse 40, beware therefore, lest that which is written in the prophets may come upon you. Be careful, you despisers. And this is from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. Be careful, O you despisers, for you shall wander and perish. For I will do a great work in your day, which you will not believe, even if a man tell it to you. What did they say about Jesus Christ? This is about Jesus Christ. Is this not the son of a carpenter? What's he doing in these synagogues? Who is this man? This is the Messiah, a simple gown. This is the Messiah who looks like a slave, a servant, Philippians chapter 2, yeah. Right? Yeah, this is the man that's going to save. This is the man, the Jews would say, this is the man that's going to topple the Roman government, politically speaking, and revolt, and then we're going to come in power. This is the man. He's talking about love. He's talking about he who strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. This is the man. You mockers, those who mock Jesus Christ today, those who mock Jesus Christ, film stars, movie stars, music stars, priests, bishops, patriarchs, popes, whoever it is, you mock Jesus Christ because of his humility, be aware, St. Paul says, be aware that you don't fall in this warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have your own damnation and your own judgment. So wake up to yourselves, he's saying. Wake up to yourselves. How much proof do you want? You know, as I was saying, if I was a leader of the synagogue there, I would say, St. Paul, what do I do to be saved? And he would say, believe and be baptized as he did, as Simon did. Believe and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.